Hey, everybody. Welcome to the New Market Alliance Church podcast, where you're invited to not just attend church or watch church or, in this case, listen to church, but actually go and be the church. For everything you need to know about our community, be sure to go to newmarketalliance.ca and maybe even drop us a line to let us know you're listening. We read everything you send and we'll be sure to get back to you. Our worship service happens every Sunday at 10 a.m. in person or streaming online. We want you to know you absolutely matter to God, and you absolutely matter to us. Everyone is welcome and wanted. Now, let's join today's teaching.
You know, if we pass the mic, I bet everybody, every parent has a cute kid story of their own. And I have the mic, though, so I'm going to tell my cute kid's story, and this is maybe a reference that only people of a certain age will think is funny. Maybe it even tells on the Gagneux family a little too much, specifically that, you know, what we had on the radio when the kids were in the car. But when Rosa was young, and she's not even here to embarrass today, by the way, I've never said this publicly before, but isn't she a lovely singer and worshiper? Yes. Okay, thank you. I want to make sure it wasn't just me. Anyway, she's been a little singer ever since I can remember. And when she was young, younger than kindergarten, we caught her singing this. Shout to the Lord and you're to blame. You give love a... So she mashed up some classic worship songs. Our youngest just had a friend from college stay the night at our place, and I can't believe I did this, but old man Gagneux essentially brought out the slide projector and the home movies that I made when they were girls. Yes, grown, but it was actually really lovely. And immediately I'm taken back to the joy, the innocence, the wide-eyed wonder of childhood at Christmas. There was Christmas videos of our young family, and there's so much excitement and expectation and hope, and that early morning buzzing of awe and giddiness. I had that as a kid. And sure, I won't lie, some of it was certainly about presents. You know, I could hardly wait. I looked everywhere in my parents' closet for hidden presents. I'm sorry, Mom, if you're watching this, but that's what happened. Slowly peeling off the tape to see if I got a Star Wars X-Wing fighter, which I did. And but as I remember, it was a lot more than presents. It was excitedly giving my meager homemade gifts. It was the songs and the family reunions and the food and the Christmas specials on TV and the choirs and the pageants and the snow and the decorations and this amazing story that was filled with angels and barns and kings and supernatural stars brighter than anything in the sky. I loved Christmas. And then life happens and we become adults and we are overscheduled and overspent. And my whole working life, not to make excuses, but and I'm not even talking in ministry, involves working around the Christmas season, you know? And then you see through consumerism, like Wally talked about, the exploitiveness of all of that without even realizing at some point the wonder is gone. The hope seems diminished. Cynicism replaces nostalgia. And the reason for the season becomes sort of a theological truth, not so much a lived experience. I remember the author, Robert Fulghum, again, a reference for people of a certain age. He wrote a book that seemed like it was in everyone's household. Everything I know, I learned in kindergarten. Yeah, a couple oldies in the room. He says, ask a kindergarten class, how many of you can draw? All the hands shoot up. Yes, of course we can draw, all of us. Well, what can you draw? Anything. Oh yeah, how about a dog eating a truck in a jungle? Sure, how big do you want it? How many of you can sing? All the hands go up. What can you sing? Anything. What if you don't know the words? No problem, we'll make them up. Let's sing now. How many of you can dance? Unanimous, yes. What kind of music do you like to dance to? Anything. Let's dance right now. We don't need music. Do you like to act in plays? Yes. Do you play a musical instrument? Yes. Do you like to write poetry? Yes. The answer, yes, over and over again. Kids are confident in spirit, eager to learn. Everything is still possible. Isn't that how we should be? Isn't that how you and I should leave this building today? Try those same questions on adults, even high school age students. A small percentage will even raise their hand at all. And if asked to sing or dance or draw or play an instrument, if they raise their hand, they'll qualify it with like, well, I only draw buildings. I just play a couple chords. I only sing in the shower. What happened? What went wrong between kindergarten and college? What happened to, yes, of course I can. I want to read a rather long portion from the Christmas story. It's the darkest part of the Christmas story, the part that doesn't get included in kids' Christmas pageants or family Christmas movies or sanitized versions of the Nativity. And you may rightfully ask, aren't we supposed to be talking about hope, Pastor? Specifically a kind of childlike hope? And I'll ask you just to stick with me. And I'll remind you that the reason we even need hope is because evil does exist. Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came from Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in all the surrounding countryside who were 2 years old or younger. This was based on the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That amazing nativity story that was happening on a dark and glorious night 2,000 years ago was actually happening in the midst of some of the most terrible darkness that we could possibly imagine. Into the midst of Satan's kingdom, a child is being born. A little baby is being born. A child of light that the prophet said would grow brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. What a story. What a greatest story ever told. The angels are singing. The star supernaturally appears in the east. It's an awesome and holy and peaceful scene. But in the midst of it, there's something else. There's a girl, a teenager, a peasant girl named Mary, and she's pregnant, and she's having labor pains, and her new husband is trying desperately to find some place, any place, out of the cold in an unfriendly city. And there is this demon-possessed king named Herod who wants to kill this mother's baby. Pastor, why are you highlighting this rather dark aspect of the Christmas story in a series that's supposed to be about hope? Well, here's my theory. That same spirit of Herod, we'll call it, that sought to kill baby Jesus and succeeded in killing hundreds of little babies in Bethlehem and beyond, is that same spirit which looks to destroy the child today, in this generation, destroy childlike hope, destroy childlike innocence, destroy childlike wonder. It's a war against the physical child, but also the spiritual child in you and in me. There is a child in each of us, an innocent, vulnerable child, a child that is full of wonder and who is available and receptive. 2,000 years ago, the known world had been brought under the force of Imperial Rome. It was a cruel dictator, Rome, sadistic and godless, and the Caesars worshipped occultic demon gods and encouraged their subjects to worship them. The Caesars advocated the disintegration of marriage sanctity. Rome advocated the disintegration of the family. Augustus Caesar promoted same-sex man-boy relationships, polygamy, as part of an anything-goes culture. It was a heavily taxed society where the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. Is this sounding familiar to anyone? Herod the Great ruled in Palestine. He was a puppet of Rome. He was a cruel and paranoid genius. He married 10 times. He murdered his favorite wife and her mother and three of their sons, as well as three of his own brothers-in-law. He thought they were trying to steal his throne from him. He often ordered mass slayings of groups of people. It was well known to Herod to do this, but to Caesar in Rome, he kind of laughed it off when he referred to Herod. Herod was a bit of a joke, and Caesar had this saying that's historically true, and the saying became known all over the world. It would be better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. What bondage, what darkness, what a demonic hatred was in control of the world. But in the midst of this darkness, the faithful Jewish rabbis would gather their little flocks, perhaps behind closed doors, and would remind them of a time when the eyes of the blind would be opened, when the lame would walk, when the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. And the greatest sign, the rabbis would say, is that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And they would call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of course, we know Herod did not succeed in killing the baby Jesus. But as surely as that demon spirit that was in him sought to destroy Jesus and did succeed in destroying hundreds of children in Bethlehem, I believe that same spirit, which I'll call the spirit of Herod, still seeks to kill the child. It's the spirit that's behind abortion. It's the spirit that's behind incest. It's the spirit that is behind abuse. It's the spirit that's behind the loss of childlike innocence and wonder. There is a war that is waging against the child. I suspect there are people who are sitting here this morning that are casualties of that war. You feel you've had that child in you attacked, maybe even destroyed. You have been victimized by any number of things that Satan has devised to destroy the child. But I want to tell you something this morning, okay? I want to give you some hope. If this is a war, it is far from an equal war. There is another side to this battle. There is risen on the side of God an unstoppable force, a living wellspring, a word God spoke in advance that there would come out of the least expected place, from a tiny little country, from a marginalized community, a baby who would live and who would die and who would live again, praise God. One who would enter into Satan's kingdom by the power of his blood, by the power of the cross, and would bring embarrassing defeat to the whole satanic world. His name is Jesus. He really came. He really was born. The cross really happened. The resurrection really happened. He has the power this morning over all the enemy's scheming. Yeah, the war is against the child, actual children, and the spirit of childlike faith, childlike innocence. Herod was just an absolutely brutal, godless, monstrous, murderous, unpredictable. You cannot find enough adjectives to describe this horrible man. This is historically true. This was not just like a comic book Grinch of some kind, Ebenezer Scrooge. This man was real. And in the midst of his vicious and brutal and evil rule, God sends his son as a little baby to usher life into this atmosphere of death, light into darkness. Can you picture that? Can you picture the awful, demonic, dark rule that was going on the earth? And God sends Jesus as the hope for humanity. I think one of the main quests, goals of our adversary is to stamp out the child. And it isn't just the child Jesus, but it is the child in every one of us that Satan seeks to kill. He wants to kill the child in you, to stamp out the childlikeness, the simplicity, the innocence, and the availability and the vulnerability that every one of us as human beings is born with. And we almost studiously work to lose. In fact, just see how this sounds on your ears when I ask it. Do you want to be a simple person? No, Pastor, I want to be a world-wise person. I want to be a sophisticated person. I want to be intellectual. I want to be savvy. We seek to be adult, way too young. We don't seek to be children, and yet the warfare is against the child. The warfare that we read about in Matthew that opposed Jesus from even having a place to be born, it was like the whole system was working against this family. And once he was born, it was a fight for survival to stay alive. And in a way, it's the same thing that a lot of us face here this morning. You know, this room is filled with people who already know the Lord, but it is a fight for the child in you to be reborn, the faith of a child, for the renewal and the revival and the refreshing, and for a childlikeness to be restored in your spirit. Oh, you're having a terrible time, and it isn't because you don't desire that. Isn't because you don't want that with all your heart, but there is a force of spiritual opposition that is around us that wants to do everything in its power to stamp out the child. There are people today, and you have maybe never come to Jesus personally. You have never given him your life, and I want you to know that there are forces at work in this dark world to keep you from becoming childlike and vulnerable, the kind of faith where Jesus says, you have to become like a child. They get my kingdom in a way that you sophisticated and cynical people don't. Oh, that salvation would just have a place to be born in us today. It is a warfare for your soul. The warfare is for the child in you. Except that we become as little children, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the definition of warfare. Now, the dimension of warfare is this. It reaches farther than maybe you realize. It reaches all of humanity, every man, every woman, every child. It's warfare against the spirit. It's warfare against the mind, warfare against the emotions and the soul and the body. It's a warfare to thwart God's purposes in your life. It's the devil's desire to make us want to blame God for everything, when Satan, in fact, is the one who is facilitating disease. He's the one who's inspiring destruction and suffering. And I think Satan laughs when people say, well, it must be God's will that there's a famine in Sudan, or it must be God's will that there was a car accident, or that daddy found out that he got cancer. Jesus came to unmask Satan, who has been selling that bill of goods ever since the garden. And Jesus said, it is the thief that comes to rob and kill and destroy, but I have come to bring you what? Life. And life abundant. Oh, folks, if Satan is going to get thrilled about anything, he will get thrilled at us just standing back and letting the spirit of Herod kill the child. Kill the child in you. And if we don't find wonder and faith and hope in the coming of that little baby 2,000 years ago, this divine resource of life and power and authority over all the works of the devil, man, if we don't get hope out of that, we might as well just curl up and give up. Satan used Herod to bring destruction to the child, and he's still trying to destroy that baby, but Jesus came in the midst of that despair. And some of you today say, I am in despair. You cannot believe the kind of despair I am in. Well, Jesus entered into that despair, and he enters into your despair this morning with supernatural hope. For unto us a child is born. He's born in you. He's born in me. He can be born in you today for those who are kicking the tires of faith, maybe. As you sit here this morning, Satan is trying to rule your life. And maybe you're obsessed with worry and anxiety about politics and the state of the nation. But because Jesus is born in you, the government will be upon his shoulders. Amen? The only realm that Satan has the power to rule over is the realm of those who are submitted to his lying reign. Satan is the father of lies. My Bible says that Jesus' name is Everlasting Father. Satan's name is the father of confusion. Jesus' name is Counselor. Satan is the accuser, but Jesus is Mighty God, the giver of life. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and pretensions and everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know how to use the weapons of warfare? It starts with making room for the child. Satan hates the child. He hates the simplicity. He hates the innocence. He hates childlikeness. He hates it. At this Christmas time, refuse to allow anything to prevent that child from having a place to be born in you. And except that you become like a little child, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you know what a lot of us have become? We've become cynical. We've become burnt out. We've become spiritually skeptical. we're judgmental and we're critical and we're jaded. And the joy is almost gone. And the innocence is almost gone. There's so little excitement about the Lord in our life, it seems. Just getting together and worshiping the Lord and enjoying the Lord and serving the Lord. We can be so dry in our spirit. Our prayers can seem dry or few. Oh, to feel the Christ child's presence again. And just to be clear, I believe God is calling us to be innocent, not naive, okay? Not naive to a dying world around us, not naive to real life issues. Jesus sure wasn't. Jesus so understood human nature, the balance we need in our life. And he says in Matthew 10, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Be as wary as snakes and as harmless as doves. Be as shrewd, as wise, as discriminating, as savvy as snakes, but be as innocent, as harmless, as guileless as doves. Young person today, I know there's something fashionable about being slightly cynical, aloof, streetwise. For most of us, even the word innocence, you know, implies like sucker or pushover. But man, we need to reclaim that word this morning. And Paul reaffirms this idea in Romans 16, 19. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And then in 1 Corinthians, brothers, stop thinking like children in regard to evil, though. Be infants, but in understanding, be adults. I think that sums up the dichotomy I'm talking about this morning. In regards to evil, be like children, not childish, unknowing, unpracticed in the ways of evil. Or listen to this from the Message translation. I just think it sums it up beautifully for me. Romans 8, 15. This resurrection life that you've received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Luke 21, be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. Oh, the things that just rob us of our innocence, our joy, our childlike wonder. I'll close with this story. Some of you know I haven't worked in church ministry my whole adult life. I studied in college and worked 5 years to be a teen counselor, and then worked in a government treatment center with some of the toughest cases imaginable before my church out west actually burnt down. I kept a picture in my office of one of the girls that I worked with for years in Alberta, who was, she probably had the most impact on me. Her name was Rhonda. And she was sexually abused by all the males in her family by the age of 10. Her mother and all the females in her family refused to believe her, even though I suspect they knew. And so this girl, with so much anger and hurt, literally became like a wild animal, and she would lash out physically, and she'd spit, and she'd curse at those who were trying to help her. She would spend the next 8 years of her life in treatment, a lot of it in secure lockup for her own protection. She would find these escapes and run to prostitution and drugs and the streets, and I think it was her desire that it would eventually kill her, to kill the pain. I don't know how many times I drove the streets of Edmonton downtown looking for her. One of the most disturbing things I've ever done, and it will forever be etched in my memory, was just doing a room check on her just in time to cut her down from hanging, from taking her own life. I don't know where Rhonda is today. I'm not optimistic. I kept her picture there to remind me of every kid like her who had their innocence stolen from them, and how I ultimately believe Jesus is the only one who can restore that to them. You know, the team of staff that I worked with, we wanted in some small way to address her lost childhood. And so on Saturday mornings, we would rent a bunch of Disney movies and let her curl up in her PJs, and we'd pop some popcorn and just let her be a kid, you know. Here was this 17-year-old who's curled up and watching Disney movies for the first time and just loving it, you know. What a drop in the bucket that was, though. And perhaps some of you haven't lost your innocence the way this girl I've described has, but you know in your heart that there is a cynicism, there is a corruption in your spirit, there's a loss of that childlike faith in Jesus, that wonder. Unfortunately, you know, it was never going to be our treatment center or our counseling methods or our medication that could restore that for her. You know who can? Jesus can. Jesus, who came to redeem all things to him, who came to seek and save the lost, who can supernaturally restore that innocence that has been stolen from you. Come, Lord Jesus, restore it to us this morning. Restore it to me, Lord. Restore the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me that childlike wonder and faith and innocence. Father, this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, revive our souls, revive this church, renew our desire, fill us with your Spirit, bring back springtime in our spirits, take away the cold gray of night. Oh God, protect the child, the literal, physical, vulnerable children, yes, but also the spiritual child in all of us. God, put in us the heart, the atmosphere that's conducive for the child to be born and all of that newness of life that he came to give. Oh God, I pray this morning that the hardness of hearts would be broken, that there would come a Holy Spirit tenderness, that there would come a brokenness, a gentleness, a love and an innocence from you, Holy Spirit. God, this morning for us Canadians, Lord, we need that joy back. We need that excitement, that sense of adventure, that childlike hope. Lord, we need the wonder back in our lives. Father, I ask you this morning, renew it in me. Renew it in me. Renew the wonder of Christmas in me, Lord. At Christmas time, Lord, let the child be born in us, and we will praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.